Welcome to Ask the Pastors, a segment of the West Hills Podcast, where you have the opportunity to ask your questions and receive biblically grounded, pastorally sensitive answers from our pastoral staff. My name is Brian. I'm your host and one of the pastors on staff here. And I'm joined by our lead pastor, Will.
Hello.
And Pastor Thad.
Hey, everyone.
And today we have a question on regarding evolution submitted by an anonymous listener. Thank you, anonymous listener, if you're listening, for submitting this question. They write, is theistic evolution a valid belief based on Scripture? How should Christians in academia respond when their worldview is dismissed or mocked? And how can we lovingly and non-arrogantly make use of apologetics?
I want to begin by echoing Brian's thank you to our listener who submitted this question. It just occurred to me, even as we were talking before we pressed record here, I just said, I wish I knew who this was so I could thank him, because it's a great question. It is fun every once in a while to, dig up the articles and pull out the books and research all over again, whatever. But I don't know, it's just even striking me the fact that the submitter of the question is anonymous. I just have to wonder out loud if part of that is because it could feel almost heretical to even ask the question or suggest that you're entertaining this notion that theistic evolution could be biblical. And anyway, if that's at all, if you are listening, whoever submitted the question, and if that's at all a part of the decision to not put your name on the card, I just, for my part, want to say I hope that that's never a factor for people asking questions for this podcast or just in general here at West Hills. That I for one want our church to be one where there's a culture of being able to ask anything, and it's okay. Some of the answers might be shorter than others. I mean, if the Bible really is our guiding authority, then, it might not need to always be a long conversation to answer a really unbiblical question or something like that. But anyway, I appreciate, for one, the question and the opportunity to kick it around. I think this was just submitted a week or two ago, right? So it strikes me that it might just be helpful to begin by defining terms, because I feel like this is just something that, I don't know if half the battle, but a lot of where wires get crossed and the whole, origins of life and all of that conversation, even within Christian circles, and trying to figure out how all of that can it cohabitate with scientific explanations and evolution, whatever, is just even defining terms. So theistic evolution, theistic at a high level means belief in God. Theistic means there's a assumption, a belief that there is a God involved in the creative process. Evolution. Evolution is its whole own specific theory. You can do the historical conversation with Charles Darwin, and really as it applies to biology and the origin of life on this planet specifically. But then I think evolution has become far bigger than that. It's gone bigger than Darwin and just sort of biology, and I think a lot of the guiding assumptions, presuppositions, and all of that with evolution have, since Darwin, especially atheist materialist scientists have applied a lot of his same, again, guiding assumptions and worldview to geology, to cosmology, and trying to now account not just for the origin of life, but the origin of the earth, origin of the universe, the origin of anything, matter. And so I think all of that can possibly be at play when we're talking about theistic evolution. Maybe a simple definition of evolution, maybe it's too simplistic, but as I was trying to think of one that could be fair, is maybe at a high level, evolution is the belief that life came from non-life. Because I think, to me, again, I don't know, I don't want to speak for y'all, I don't know that any of us are going to have an issue with the idea, the notion that microevolution exists. Microevolution being the idea that life comes from life and changes and adapts over time. I mean, you can just see that. Like, I can see that from me and Polly creating our children and how life has come from life, and they are related and reflections, but also different, and there's, you know, subtle changes and over time. I mean, that is the most micro example of microevolution. But even you can look at, you know, as humans over, as a species over thousands of years. I mean, even without having to go to early, you know, hominids and Neanderthal men and whatever, tens of thousands of years ago, we can dig out skeletons from 4,000 or 5,000 years ago and see certain changes in how tall, you know, humans have become. Or same thing with animal
birds.
Animal fossils. Yeah, from today, from thousands of years. Like, I don't think that any person with a brain and eyes can really argue with the idea of microevolution. So I think,
sure,
for the purposes of this conversation, it might just be helpful to define evolution a little bigger than that, to say that it's this idea that not only life can come from life and can evolve or change, you know, even that word, like, evolve has almost become a dirty word in Christian circles, but, like,
totally.
Evolve just means change, like, and life changes. But more so that life can come from non-life. I think that, to me, is, like, where the rubber really hits the road with this, is this idea that, and maybe we should go even farther than that, because, you know, we could have discussion about interspecies life evolving and changing. You know, maybe it's not just like the idea that life can come from, you know, these primordial goop and chemicals that bounce into each other and then all of a sudden created life, you know, millions of years ago, so much as even more recently that, and this is probably, frankly, where more Christians have would have a bigger problem and hang up with evolution, is this idea that that the interspecies kind of evolution, the idea that, you know, man came from our genetically speaking next closest relative, if we share 99.7% of genetic material with chimpanzees or something like that. I mean, that would be Darwin's explanation for the origins of man. And so, but that would seem to be, again, have some serious conflict with something like Genesis 1:27 and God especially making man in his own image, distinct from all the other animals, etc. And also, again, just the problems that occur there in the wider context of the book of Genesis, and especially chapter 1, and especially the order of creation. And then you try and look at that against evolution's explanation and account for the origin of the cosmos, of the earth, of life. And, you know, there are some pretty clear differences there between even just, again, the order of creation and you know, God creating sun, moon, you know, earth, stars, and you know, the birds and sea creatures, then the land animals, then man, you know, and evolution, for instance, saying that, well, actually birds came from land animals. So this is going to be a different order of creation and things like that. But I'm to zoom out for, again, just a minute, terminology, I think at a high level, theistic evolution is the idea, the belief that God used that process of evolution to create. I mean, that's really what theistic evolution proposes, is that we can hold both these things in tension, you know, evolution as well as a belief in God, you know, and that Christians don't need to feel stupid, silly, and obsolete when we walk around the science museum and, you know, see all the displays, and when they say this fossil was from and whatever else. And so I think, you know, one thing that definitely needs to be said toward the front of this conversation is, I think it is important to point out that the theory of evolution arose specifically out of an attempt to do science and to explain the way things are from a purely materialistic worldview. Materialistic meaning matter is all that really exists, and there's no such thing as a supernatural spirit world, and basically no appeal to a divinity and divine ultimate cause of things. That is where evolution, very clearly for Charles Darwin and everyone who's followed him since then, evolution is born out of, you know, an attempt to sit down and say, hey, let's pretend like whether God exists or not, let's just at least run a thought experiment here. If God didn't exist, how might things have come about? And so because of that, because the guiding presuppositions that undergirded and empowered and drove this theory of evolution come from that kind of materialistic, really atheistic, or at least apatheistic, you know, let's just pretend like God doesn't exist. Worldview, I think many would argue that term, theistic evolution, is in and of itself a contradiction of terms. Many, especially Christians, would argue that evolution assumes an atheistic worldview, therefore there's really no such thing as theistic evolution. However, I do feel like it's important and fair in this conversation to point out that even if evolution is the result of an attempt, a desire, an interest to come up with an explanation without the need to resort to God as the cause and just kind of, you know, press that easy button. Well, you know, what's the cause? Well, God, you know, and to act, to think more, again, scientifically, creatively, critically, whatever, about, okay, yeah, but let's look at all the clues here and not just resort to God as the easy explanation for everything. Even if that is the thought stream that evolution flows out of, that doesn't necessarily mean that modern day theistic evolutionists can't hold to both. I think that evolution itself, it is a real possibility. Now, the question that the anonymous listener here is asking is it compatible with Scripture? Which is a different, but I guess all I'm, in my very long-winded introduction here, trying to point out is it compatible not just with Scripture, but with logic, with reason, with etymology, I mean, with history and all of that? I think it is. Like, I think it is a viable option for someone who believes in God and also believes very strongly in, you know, science and whatever, that they look at both and say, well, what if God used these kinds of processes to create things? Now, again, we can debate whether or not that is the best explanation. Mm-hmm. Even again, without reference to Scripture itself, we could even debate whether the science itself bears out the theory of evolution, whether science itself, the evidence best lends itself toward the evolutionary explanation. Again, many Christians who are far smarter than me will look at the evidence and say, I don't even think, they'll say, I don't reject evolution on biblical grounds, on faith grounds. I reject evolution on scientific grounds. And so there's going to be that whole camp of people too. But I'm just pointing out that there is a whole camp of people, theistic evolutionists or evolutionary creationists, or, you know, they go by many names, and again, terms are important, but who hold both those things in tension and say, you know, I believe very strongly in a creator God and very strongly that this is the way that he did it, by evolution. And I think that there will be many of those folks in heaven with us. That is my personal opinion. That and again, I haven't answered the question yet about whether or not it's compatible with Scripture. But is it compatible with faith in the gospel, with with a regenerate, saving faith in Christ? I think so. I think that this conversation about the origins of life and things, they certainly touch on some first tier issues. You know, we talk often about first, second, third tier issues, first tier issues, heaven and hell issues. You know, if you get the first tier issues wrong, you're not going to be in heaven. That's gospel. Second tier issues, big, important, worth, you know, dividing different churches over, but not salvation issues. Third tier issues, you stay in the same church and you fight about, you know, when Jesus is returning with relation to the millennium. All right. So to me, I would put all of this conversation about, you know, evolution, origins of life, how God created, that God is creator, first tier issue, right? I mean, we all agree on that, right? if it's not theistic evolution, if it's not God creating, then, you know, what are you even doing at that point? But how God creates, to me, could definitely touch on some first tier issues. I think specifically of things like the nature of mankind. I think of, you know, the nature and our doctrine of sin. You know, I mean, this is like our a lot of our worldview. And not just our world, but our theological anthropology within Christianity comes out of things like Romans 5 and reference to the fall and, you know, as in one man, Adam, so in another man, Jesus. And so a lot of that just, again, is flowing out of an assumption that we're all on the same page about maybe a historic Adam and Eve, a historic fall in a historic actual garden, you know. And so I do think you definitely start to get to some dangerous territory theologically when you start to say, well, you know, which is what theistic evolution has to do, is to say, well, I don't believe, actually, I just real quick, and then I'll shut up for a minute and let other people talk. Core tenets of theistic evolution. I pulled this from the BioLogos website. BioLogos, anyway, it was whole scientific, theistic scientific community, I guess, founded by Francis Collins, who was the former director of the National Human Genome Research Institute. Basically, the world's smartest, you know, scientist. Christian in the science community, who is a theistic evolutionist, and so core tenets from, according to them, of theistic evolution: the Bible is not a reliable source of scientific knowledge about the origin of Earth and the universe, including living things. It was never intended to teach us about science. However, the Bible is a reliable source of knowledge about God and spiritual things. Number three, scientific evidence is irrelevant to the Bible. It is simply not a science book, kind of a restatement of number one. Number four, the creation story in Genesis 1 is a confession of faith in the true creator, intended to refute pantheism and polytheism, not to tell us how God actually created the world. And number five, the Bible tells us that God created the world, not how God created. I mean, really just restating the same point five times to me.
Yeah,
But a lot of the point there is, basically what it boils down to is, the Bible isn't a science textbook. You know, we believe the Bible, I'm speaking for theistic evolutionists now, that they believe that the Bible is never intended to be a history book or a science book, that it is intended to be a religious book that teaches about God, teaches about ourselves, teaches about Jesus, teaches about salvation. And when it speaks on some of these other things like science, it's not, in those cases, speaking in an infallible kind of way. I think some of that would really touch on some of that first-tier issue for us, even in our statement of faith as a church, where we say we believe the Bible is inerrant. God's inerrant word, you know, not an error in anything that it teaches. You know, some churches will vary that and say when the Bible teaches in faith and practice, in matters of faith and practice, the Bible is inerrant. Whereas we say we believe the Bible is inerrant in all that it teaches. But even then, you can zoom in and say, well, we've, you know, part of the principle of just reading and understanding the Bible on its own terms means reading within it, the proper genre, reading within even basically, we're supposed to read the Bible the way God intended it to be read, which is not necessarily. Basically, you don't read poetry like biography. You know that in Song of Solomon, where he talks about, you know, how beautiful his woman is because, you know, her breasts are like fawns of the dove and her neck's like the tower of whatever. Like, that's poetry, clearly, that, you know, and it would be silly for us to sit around and debate and argue, well, he says it's a tower, it must be a literal tower. Like,
she's obviously a giant.
reading literally doesn't always mean literally. It means reading it seriously in the spirit in which it is intended. Yeah. So again, to pull this all back to Genesis 1, theistic evolutionists are going to say Genesis 1 is not in the genre of a scientific textbook, and that's not how God ever intended it to be read and interpreted, that you're trying to make the Bible something it's not. So they would actually argue, oh, we're reading the Bible more faithfully than you are because we're reading it the way God wants it to be read, as about our relationship with God and who God is and, you know, how he does, why he does things more so than how he does things. So I'll stop at that for now. You guys jump in. I've talked for too long.
Yeah, I'll reaffirm some of what Will has said. Can Christian scholars, Christians in general, be theistic evolutionists? I would say yes, that this is one of those areas where there is freedom to disagree, and there are strong proponents on both sides of it. Will mentioned Biologos, like, they're probably like the big name in that, and also on the other end of the spectrum that would adhere to a young or like Answers in Genesis, like, they're going to have a different standpoint on it, and both sides are going to disagree with one another. With that, I think Will's definitions are helpful. God orchestrating, God working, God being active in it, in creation, that there is no doubt in our minds as Christians about it. For me, and thinking through this question, you know, it does directly impact Genesis 1 and 2. Mm-hmm. There are those things you have to agree with, historical Adam and Eve, that God created. Then there's going to be some space in there of what does an interpretation of Genesis 1 and 2 look like. And that's going to make you fall in one of two camps, old earth, young earth. And again, there's freedom to disagree among Christians. There's a reason our statement of faith doesn't have a specific position on you must be a fill in the blank with that. And I think it's healthy. If I'm going
to... Gun to your head?
Huh?
Gun to your head? Is that where you're...
No, not yet.
You're not ready for that.
There's a gun to your head?
There's not a gun to my head. I am here by my own free will. But I will say, they're like my background growing up, very much so
young
Earth, like to the core.
You would probably in your circles, that was considered first tier.
A lot of places first tier.
Yeah, I would imagine.
But all even this is not a new issue as well. Augustine, who one of the early church fathers and theologians, like that guy wrote several different commentaries on Genesis, wrestling with the idea of creation, how we interpret Genesis chapter 1. There are other big name, like theologians, who would be proponents for theistic evolution and evolution of some sort. B.B. Warfield, who is probably one of the biggest defenders of biblical inerrancy in all of history.
Theistic evolutionist.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Karl Barth, Billy Graham, C.S. Lewis, John Stott, who would adhere to an evolution of sorts, and therefore I would argue a theistic evolution.
Wow. Yeah, because I know even Answers in Genesis, like they categorize almost basically everybody who's not a young Earth creationist, they're going to categorize this in some sense, believing in evolution, that even an old Earth creation, if you interpret those 6 days of creation as ages or epochs instead of six literal days, now all of a sudden, well, the reason you've done that is to allow for more time for things to evolve, so you must be an evolutionist. And
so that's some of what's coming in here. This is from BioLogos. Like here are people who, famous Christians, who fall within that or believe that evolution is at least compatible with Christian faith, whether or not they would claim the title of theistic evolution. I would argue you probably do. Like you have to in some sense.
Yeah. I'm guessing Billy Graham didn't.
I'm
guessing that was never a self-designated label that he would have claimed. Oh yeah, I'm an evolutionist in any sense. Like again, I'm sure he got put on the spot and he, you find a quote?
I have quotes for all these. I'm not just throwing out names for them. That Billy Graham quoted, "I don't think that there is any conflict at all between science today and the scriptures. I think that we have misinterpreted the scriptures many times when we've tried to make the scriptures say things they didn't mean. I think that we have been mistaken by thinking that the Bible is a scientific book. The Bible is not a book of science. The Bible is a book of redemption. Of course, I accept and believe in the creation story. I believe that God created the universe. I believe that God created man. And whether it came by an evolutionary process, and at a certain point he took this person or being made in him a soul or not, does not change the fact that God did create man. Whichever way God did it, it makes no difference as to what man is and man's relationship to God." So he
left open the possibility that God could have used evolution, and at a certain point in the process of evolution, that's when it became, stopped being a chimpanzee, became a human, soul comes into place, God's special revelation, communication, self, you know, all of that.
I would say compatible. They are all saying this is compatible. These big names.
But even there, like, he doesn't necessarily himself go on record as saying, that's what I believe. He's just saying, you know, let's stop boxing people out of, you know, our sandbox of Christianity because they disagree with us on this maybe second tier issue, and that's kind of where I would be too. Where I joked with y'all beforehand, not to necessarily have to rush to the end of the conversation, but for me, I joked about whatever the creation origins of life version of a pan-millennialist is, you know, which I've even used from the pulpit before to say, like, look, premillennialist, postmillennialist, amillennialist, all of it. I'm panmillennialist. I believe it's all going to pan out in the end. I'm just really not that excited to spend a lot of energy debating. You know, again, I don't want to just rush to the cop out, but to me, the other end of the how does it all end is mm-hmm. how did it all begin? And to me, these are such massive things. And again, I love and I see the debate within genuine, to me, mm-hmm. clearly born again believers that can disagree on these things. That I just have to look at that and throw up my hands and say Deuteronomy 29:29. You know, the secret things belong to the mm-hmm. Lord our God, but the things that are revealed to us, you know, belong to us that we may do the words of this law. So mm-hmm. God has made certain things extremely clear in His Word that we can may do them and follow and obey them. And then there's other things that seem to be out of our pay grade.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, I just personally, I put how it all ends, how it all begins. Until I just study, maybe I'm too humble and I haven't studied enough and I need to really just dig in and get dogmatic and run half the church off that doesn't agree with me. But I'm just, to me, I'm still in a point of humility on this that I think if God wanted it so much clearer, there wouldn't be any room for that debate. So that's mm-hmm. where I am. Yeah. That's, you know, all I really.
But if there's a gun to your head,
and
we don't have to.
Right.
Well, like if you have to accept a question,
yeah, we
position
did.
On that.
Yeah. Yeah. That's,
Earth.
I think I don't know. What would you say?
To the young earth, old earth argument?
Or just,
mm-hmm.
Stake a claim, a position, one of the camps.
Old Earth.
Young Earth, Old Earth, theistic evolution, atheistic evolution.
Yeah.
Only one of those four categories is
yeah. counts. Read a book in college.
Not the Bible.
Origins, who made the category progressive creationists that we probably don't have enough time to dive into at this point, but it was really helpful. That's, anyway.
So you're saying young Earth?
Nope.
Old Earth.
Earth is old. Fossil records show a clear pattern of change over periods of time. They don't think that we all came from chimps, though.
Right.
Which, I mean, at some point you have to just acknowledge that that's how God made man. Not through chimps. But
right.
Like, this is, yeah.
Special creation. Special creation. So, old Earth for you.
I am young Earth, sympathetic towards old Earth.
Yeah.
Like some of it is my upbringing to that. I resonate with a lot. I think personally, like I said, I sympathetic. I'm not saying anyone who believes differently is not a Christian or anything like that. I think there is more work that has to be done to hold to an old earth than perhaps a literal reading of the scriptures, personally.
Yeah, I think to me clearly if you're reading from the Bible as your starting point, you're never gonna get to theistic evolution.
No.
The only way is to try and accommodate for mm-hmm. for science that has to a large extent been driven by, and again, just doesn't even make allowance for the existence of a God. You know, it's assuming mm-hmm. no God. How must it all have happened without a God? Here's a whole explanation, and now you're trying to accommodate. So,
that's fair.
Yeah, I'm probably lean more, gun to my head, probably lean more toward old Earth still, but sympathetic with mm-hmm. young Earth. So that's, yeah, probably where I've been very interested to. A good source for some of the older stuff is Reasons to Believe, that mm-hmm. ministry. One of our members here turned me on to that a few years ago, and I've been fascinated to listen to, you know, people who are very serious scientists and
mm-hmm.
and really take, you know, not ignoring and or just pressing the easy Genesis 6 flood button to just, you know, do away with any sort of fossil mm-hmm. record and all of this stuff, but like, no, okay, let's really take seriously what's going on here scientifically, and then try and match this up with what we see, and also take really seriously Scripture. So that intrigues me.
And I would like to just hone in one more time. I think there needs to be a more charitable spirit around the conversation.
Oh, yeah.
Like, even reading over these things, I'm like, wow, there is... People are writing in a way that leaves no space
both
for
ways.
Any compatibility either way.
Yeah. Both ways. I know...
And that's not helpful.
Yep. I mean, yeah, yes. I know from both camps. I know... professor at WashU down here who used to be on the speaker circuit for Christian Apologetics Ministries in town, who's been boxed out because of the things that he was saying about these small-minded, stupid, you know, young earth and even old earth Christians, mm-hmm. and he's a theistic evolutionist, and they're like, we just can't platform you anymore mm-hmm. because you're so, you know, dismissive of really smart and trying to be faithful to Scripture mm-hmm. believers who are more biblical than you are scientific or whatever. And so it goes both ways. You know, it's not just Christians who are condemning, you know, the scientists.
That sounds like it could transition well into the second part of this question. How should Christians in academia respond when their worldview is dismissed or mocked?
Expect it. In some ways, being a Christian, expect people are not going to want to hear you from a Christian worldview.
Right.
Yeah. That Jesus told us that the world will hate you just as it hated me. So mm-hmm. in one sense, like, that sounds not super encouraging, but a reality check, like, we should expect that the world does not like to hear things from a Christian worldview.
Yeah.
They don't.
And for me, in a word, Christ-like. I mean, how should Christians mm-hmm. respond when the worldview is dismissed or mocked? You respond in a Christ-like manner. How did Jesus respond when he was mocked on the cross? He prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not mm-hmm. what they do.
That's right.
You know, so we don't lash back out. We don't try and double down and make them look twice as stupid and foolish for ever questioning us. You know, Jesus didn't do that. He turned the other cheek and he loved. And he prayed, you know, he prayed, hey, Father, forgive them. They fire me from my tenured position here at the university. Forgive them because they don't know what they're doing in being so hot. They don't understand why they're so hostile, you know, toward this worldview. Yeah. But it is, like you said, that is because mm-hmm. they hate Jesus, so they're going to mm-hmm. hate those who belong to him.
Yeah.
And I think just keep loving.
And I wonder if there's anything else to add with that part three. How can we lovingly and non-arrogantly make use of apologetics?
Don't be a jerk.
Yeah.
Ask questions and receive clarity. I think one of the best things you can do with someone who you perhaps come to a place where there's going to be a disagreement is to simply just ask questions so that you're not making assumptions. Mm-hmm. Even as we began with, like, defining theistic evolution, we could have Googled and come up with 100 different definitions. And so I think with any sort of apologetics move is to just ask for clarity, repeat back to them, is this what you're saying in this? Mm-hmm. And then don't be a jerk. Listen and respond graciously, but also convictionally.
Yeah. I echo.
The truth. Yeah.
Listen, learn, love well. I be, like you said, gentle, kind. I would also, take their position seriously, take them seriously as a thinking person who's trying to, but at the end of the day, one of the big ones for me too is don't lose the forest for the trees. You know, how do we mm-hmm. respond lovingly in these kinds of apologetics type things? Don't mistake a disagreement over the origins of life for the main thing, the gospel. Again, that touches on gospel things.
Mm-hmm.
But number one, don't expect people who haven't been transformed by the gospel and aren't coming at and seeing the world through a biblical worldview to agree with you on those things. Why would they? Why would...
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, and so expect non-Christians to think about things in non-Christian ways. And so I think in that way you set yourself up for success in those conversations. And then again, you don't lose the forest for the trees and you don't miss an opportunity to bring it back to Jesus and to bring it mm-hmm. back to, you know, sin and the need for forgiveness. because you're so caught up on, you know, primordial soup and Charles Darwin. Mm-hmm. So yeah, that's if the origins of life stuff can be an end to talk about Jesus, then by all means have those conversations lovingly, gently, and all of that. But yeah, just don't. That's my last thing is don't forget the big picture and the first tier issue, this heaven and hell salvation issue. So.
Well, that's it for this week's episode of Ask the Pastors. Remember that you can submit your questions by visiting the info bar at West Hills or by asking them online through our website at www.westhillsstl.org. And if you enjoyed this week's episode, hit that like button. What was that? What do we got there?
It's my dinosaur.
Dinosaur.
Talking about evolution.
Subscribe and share it with a friend. Thanks so much for listening. We'll catch you next week.